So it was on this Sunday, 40 years ago, October 12, 1975, that a group of people met for the first time for morning worship at the YWCA, and that group would eventually be Westminster Church. And here we are, 40 years later. This fall, we are looking at Paul's thank you note, his letter to the Philippians, filled with thanksgiving and rejoicing. Even though he is in prison as he writes, Paul is thankful for the way the Philippian church is living out their faith. This morning, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. But before we go to the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you would speak to us, that you would meet with us. We are not worthy to be in your presence, but by your grace, you are glad to have us there. You created us to glorify and enjoy you. In our rebellion, we have turned from that. But by your great grace, you sent your own Son to live the perfect life that we failed to live, so that by his death and resurrection, we receive credit for his righteousness as he takes our sin, that we might have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God and to glorify and enjoy you the way you created us to do. Reveal yourself to us now. Speak to us. Help us to know that you are our Heavenly Father. Send your Spirit to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, that we might hear you speak. And so it is, we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I encourage you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 12 through 18. Listen to God's perfect word. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This passage begins with a therefore, and therefore you should ask, what's it? Therefore, right? What was just said before? What is connecting the pieces together? This follows what we looked at last week, humility. Because of our union with Christ, we are able to turn from pride and in humility consider others better than ourselves. Our union with Christ means that we submit to the one who submitted himself to death on the cross. We trust our salvation to Jesus as Savior and surrender our life to Jesus as Lord. And this union with Christ changes us. From our divine mediator, we receive strength from heaven. Therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Therefore, work out. This is a holy workout, a divine workout. Work out your salvation. Someone was sharing with me recently their daily workout. They said they get up out of bed and run around the block 6 times. Then they put the block back under the bed and go back to bed. Notice in the divine workout, 2 things are happening at the same time. We are working out our salvation, and God is working in us. That would seem to be a contradiction. The great predestination versus free will debate asks, does God choose us or do we choose him? And the short answer is yes. The slightly longer answer is that God first chooses us and works his Holy Spirit in us so that we are able then to choose him. Is God working in you? What effect is that having? James says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Do you have union with Christ? Is he Lord and Savior? How is he working in such a way that you are working out your salvation? Notice the encouragement that Paul gives in the first phrase of verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out. Have you ever noticed how we tend to work when people are watching, right? When the boss is present versus how we work when they are absent. My sophomore year of college, my best friend and I lived in an apartment with two other guys that we knew. One of them, let's say his name was Russ, because it was the stereotypical college guy slob, right? Used all the ice cubes, never filled the ice tray, clothes all over the place, can't even talk about the things he did in the bathroom, and never washed the dishes. In fact, there was one time he baked chicken and left the pan out for 3 weeks. I kid you not. And finally, we had to wash it because just you couldn't stand the smell anymore. Well, one Saturday morning, as usual, the kitchen is just filled with dishes that have not been washed, and my friend and I decided we're finally going to need to wash these dishes so we have something to use. Meanwhile, Russ is sitting on the couch comfortably all morning as we wash these dishes. And suddenly, there's a knock on the door. Russ jumps up from the couch, comes running into the kitchen, and grabs a towel and starts drying dishes and says, come in. His mom comes in the door. And he says, I kid you not, I'm in here, Mom, doing the dishes. My friend and I looked at each other and thought, you've got to be kidding me. It is part of our sinful nature, the people-pleasing sin, to work harder when the boss is there, when our parents are there, when the teacher or coach is watching, and slack when they are away. But not so the Philippians, who have always obeyed the Lord in Paul's presence and even more in his absence. Our union with Christ means desiring for the Lord to be present so that his work in us can produce good work out of us, regardless of who is around. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Do your schoolwork, not for your teachers, but in service to the Lord who does a divine work in you. Work your shift, not for your boss, but in service to the Lord who does a divine work in you. Wash dishes, not for your parents, but in service to the Lord who does a divine work in you. Because of our union with Christ, therefore, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. Verses 14 to 18 tell us a specific way to work out salvation, which reveals whether or not God is working in us. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I have to tell you that I was really nervous about preaching this passage this week because God always has to preach the passage to me first before I can preach it to you. I preached this passage several years ago before moving to Butler. And have you ever had one of those weeks where things don't quite go according to plan? I suppose every week, but this was one of those kind of weeks. It had started as a tickle in my throat on Monday morning, and by that evening I could feel a full-on cold coming. That was not part of the plan. Tuesday morning, Jen was about to take the girls out to run some errands, and so I was going to have some peace and quiet for a couple of hours, but then she came running back in the house and said, the tire blew on the van. Do everything without complaining or arguing. We had just purchased, in fact, new tires, and it was one of the new tires that blew. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The tire blew as Jen was pulling out of the garage, so rather than complaining, we paused and thanked the Lord that it didn't happen at night when she was alone in the middle of nowhere. So we changed the tire, and she drove 30 minutes away to the place where we had bought the tires, hoping that the warranty had covered it. Meanwhile, I'm getting sicker and sicker. And then Jen calls, and she says the reason the tire blew was because the coil spring broke and jabbed into the tire, popping it. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The servicemen said they didn't even know how she was able to drive the car with the spring broken in two places. And so rather than complaining, we paused and thanked the Lord that Jen and the kids got there safely. Oh yeah, that night I also discovered that I broke my wedding ring changing the tire. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, rather than complaining, we paused and thanked the Lord that our marriage is stronger than my wedding ring. By Wednesday, I was sick as a dog, but we gave thanks for a lot of good ministry that was happening in the church. And then Thursday, we picked up the car $800 plus later for new springs and struts, but the tire was covered by warranty. And we actually found ourselves thanking God at how he was providing and protecting us. Do everything without complaining or arguing was what carried us through the week. These kind of real life moments happen regularly. They are things that happen where complaining and arguing are the natural response. Is it really possible to respond differently? Well, think for a moment about the one who wrote these words. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do everything without complaining or arguing from prison." His crime? Preaching the gospel. His one-time fellow friends and colleagues, former fellow Jews, were the reason he was in prison. Here is Paul in prison, wrongfully, and rather than complaining and arguing, he's writing a thank you note to the Philippians for their love and support. Writing with thanks to the Lord, he's writing to encourage the Philippians to be pure and blameless in a crooked and depraved generation. And he writes, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Indeed, James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Those are not empty words. Paul's in prison. James wrote those becoming the first Christian martyr. These men knew trials much more severe than some broken car parts and a broken wedding ring. And rather than complaining and arguing, they shined like stars. How? They worked out their salvation from God working in them. Arguing and complaining flow from sinful hearts, robbing us of the joy in realizing that God has given us all we need. Grumbling and complaining reveal a heart that may be doing the work, but out of a heart that is missing the joy of the Lord. And so once again, God's word drives to the heart. Legalism says, obey so that God will love you. Biblical Christianity says, God loves you and has set you free to obey cheerfully. Guilt-mongering says, you better obey and do it cheerfully or else. Biblical Christianity says, thanks be to God when he reveals the heart, shows me that I'm grumbling and complaining, shows me that I'm sinful and miserable, and does a divine work to set me free that I might be holy and happy. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul had written, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Here it is, do everything without complaining and arguing, all of which is only possible with divine help. The great blessing of the Lord at work in our hearts, not just blessing that comes from the Lord, but the blessing of the Lord himself in us. God knows life is difficult. Paul calls the Philippians to do this in a crooked and depraved generation. See, it's not just this generation. Do this in a crooked and depraved generation that is only able to complain and argue. That's what's happening today in the gun debate, right? Pro-gun or anti-gun, both sides complaining and arguing. It's what's happening in racial relations, pro-cops and anti-cops, both sides complaining and arguing. It's what happens in the political arena, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Independent, all sides complaining and arguing. Whatever news is reported, it's reported with complaining and arguing. Do you see how easy it is to shine like stars? All you have to do is hold out the word of life instead. And so whatever you are going to post on Facebook, don't. Whatever peace of mind you are going to give to that person, don't. Hold out the word of life. Return to your union with Christ and find a different way to communicate, to work, to relate, to parent, to do everything. And when you find yourself complaining and arguing like the rest of the crooked and depraved generation, go back to the Lord for deliverance, that you might find another way to do the work, that you may shine like stars holding out the word of life. And I have way more examples of my doing this wrong than doing this right. But God continues to pour out grace upon grace. And so verses 17 and 18 call us to work out together. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Throughout this letter, Paul repeatedly articulates his appreciation for the Philippians' partnership and their support. Even though they're miles away from each other, they are together in the ministry of the gospel. Hanging up in the pastor's study, I have lanyards with name tags from various pastors' conferences in which I've attended. This week, I'm going to go to the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation conference, and I'll get another lanyard. And they're a reminder that I do not minister the gospel alone, but do this together with so many. Under the plexiglass on my desk is a paper with the names of Westminster's elders and deacons, and another reminder that I do not minister the gospel alone. And in the study, leaning against the wall near my desk, is a map with all of your names on it, where you live. Another reminder that I don't minister the gospel alone. Regardless of whether things go well for me or not, I can rejoice in the fact that gospel ministry is happening. So it is that Paul can rejoice in the service coming from the faith of the Philippians, even if in martyrdom, Paul's blood is poured out like a drink offering. Exodus 29 describes the drink offering as a mixture of fine flour and olive oil and wine poured out over the top of the daily animal sacrifice. If you were to watch it, you might think, what a waste. Except that it was a pleasing aroma and offering made to the Lord by fire. If you watch the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, you might look at it and say, what a waste. Until you realize that it was an atoning sacrifice by which the Lord paid our sin debt in full. Much of what we do in real life, day in and day out, can seem like and feel like a waste of time and effort. But we rejoice when we see service coming from faith as a result. Fred Craddock, in an address to ministers, said that giving our life and service for Christ's sake appears glorious. He says, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor instead of saying, get lost. Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a man or woman at a nursing home. Giving our life to Christ is not glorious. It's done in those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It'd be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And so we work out our salvation together. We minister the gospel together. And so it is that we rejoice together. Several years ago in England, Sir John Barbaroli was conducting a great symphony orchestra before a standing room only audience. The concert hall was used for cultural events on weekdays and for worship services on Sundays. And on this particular Saturday evening, one of the patrons of the orchestra noticed that the pastor was in the audience, and he was to preach there the next day. So he leaned over to the pastor and said cynically, when are you going to fill this hall on Sunday the way Sir John Barbaroli has filled it tonight? And the pastor looked at his antagonist right in the eye and said with a steady voice, I will fill this hall on Sunday morning when you give to me as you gave to Sir John tonight 85 disciplined men and women to be with him and to work with him. It has been said, God has three sorts of servants in the world. Some are slaves and serve him from fear. Others are hirelings and serve for wages. And the last are sons who serve because of love. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We're brothers and sisters to one another in Christ. As God's children, we serve one another in love. We work out our salvation from God who works in us. His name was Elvin Kelvin. He began coming to a local nursing home when his wife, May, was an Alzheimer's patient. He rarely missed a day, rarely missed a meal with her. Though retired from operating a dairy farm, Elvin milked about a dozen cows before arriving for breakfast with his wife. And between lunch and supper, he'd come back to replenish May's ice pitcher. Before long, he volunteered to fill every other residence too. A year later, May went to be with the Lord, but Elvin continued to come to that manor. Even at 89 years old, he would come at supper and set out napkins and coffee cups. If residents needed assistance with their wheelchairs, they got Mr. Kelvin's escort service. And Elvin said, "Life's so much better when you get your priorities straight. It begins when you make the Lord your first priority." May the truth, who is Jesus himself, set us free.